I'm glad that we sang that song that we were just singing as we lead into Ephesians chapter 5 today, and because what we're doing here today and where we're moving forward and what we've been praying about is that God would lead us in truth, not in something that's useful, not in something that can just make our lives better. In fact, the things that I'm going to talk about today, you might walk away and say, wow, you know, if I could just incorporate these things into my life, then it could get better and it could get so much good and just principles to live by. But that's not what I'm after today. What I'm after today is that we would look at and see the marvelousness of God as truth, and as a result of that truth, we would respond appropriately, not because it's useful. In fact, in many ways, what I'm going to talk about might make your life more difficult and more troublesome if you go by the things that I'm talking about today, especially when we talk about the world. And the reason this is so important is because we encounter truth when we come to God's Word and when we worship and we encounter the presence of the living God. And it's really important because we live in a world that really isn't about truth. They want what's useful. Tell me what's useful. Tell me what's good. Tell me what will work. It's the word for that is utilitarian or pragmatic. And if I can just get, you know, things that are good, then I'll have a good life. I'll have a better marriage. I'll have better kids. I'll have better wife, better husband, better job, better whatever. And as we walk through Ephesians 5, we're building on not what's useful, but we're building on the one who is true and what he's done for us. And as a result of that, everything changes. The reason this is so important is because my guess is, like I did this last week, you probably, if you will listen, would encounter all kinds of people who are trapped in that pursuit of something that's useful. For example, this week, I was meeting with someone from our church. We meet periodically through the year, through the month. And as we were in this one establishment, this person looked up at us from the cashier and said, "Now, what are you guys in here for?" And she said that because she had been watching us. And she said, "Now, you..." And she knew what we were doing. She said, and we said, "Well, we're studying the Bible," and we get together. And she said, "Wow." And she said this. She said, "You know, I've always been told that things come in threes, and now God has kind of showed up in my life three times." And I tried to say, you know, it's not really formulaic. It's not, you know, some mystical. I didn't tell her all this, but I'm thinking, you know, it's not. But I'll take it. I'll start there. It's a starting spot. And I said, we said, you know, this, we're part of this congregation, this fellowship, this is our church and where we worship together. And I looked at her and I said, "Now, where do you worship?" And she said, "Well, I go to Faith out on 26, you know, big church." And she said, "But, you know, I work on Sundays and I really haven't been there for a while. So we sat down, we started doing our thing, and she came by, and I just started the conversation a little more, and she said, "Well, the truth is," as we got to talking, as we really got a little more intimate, she said, "The truth is this. I'm just kind of lost. I don't really know who I am. I'm 27. I'm not married. Not really sure where I'm going, where I'm headed. I just need to find out who I am." And we encouraged her, we talked a little more, and I said, "Well, you know what, we're reading something, we were reading Philippians." I said, "You know what, this guy who wrote this, Paul, you know Paul?" She said, "No, honestly, I have no idea who Paul is." I said, "You know what, he was just like you, he had no clue who he was. He thought he was set and solid, and then he encountered truth, and it changed everything." And her struggle, of course, is not unique. But I will say this, I think what she needs is somebody who will come alongside of her and say, "You know what, you need something even more than just finding yourselves." Because we've got like a decade and a half period in our country where people went out to find themselves and they came back more uncertain than when they left. The truth is not that we need to find ourselves. The truth is we need to know who truth is. We need to know who God is, and then as a result of that, we will understand who we are and are supposed to be and can become. And this is so important because our world, from young to old, is being bombarded by all kinds of images and all kinds of people saying, abandon all the old, abandon all that stuff, abandon this, go after something that's useful, go after something that will make your life happy, go after something that will make you understand who you are. And as young as fifth grade now, I encounter fifth graders who looked at me and said, ah, but you know what? You can change things about you, like your gender, and you can change things about, now these are fifth graders, and you can change all kinds of things. And I said, well, what about, you know, where you're born? That never changes. And fifth graders said, but what if you've had previous lives? Fifth graders, we live in a world that is seeking truth. And the only place to find it, I believe, is in God's Word. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk about, from Ephesians 5, the supremacy of God over us, his children. Because I think God is supreme over all things. He is sovereign. We've already seen that in Ephesians. It's been pretty clear. But if you have your Bibles, we're going to take a look at verses 1 through 21, and we're going to see how God is supreme. He has the supremacy over us because he is truth. And as Potter, he gets to tell us, well, here's what you're supposed to look like, and here's who I'm making you to be. And then what we're going to do is we're going to see not only the supremacy of God, but also the grounds for what that does and where that moves us and where that shapes us and why we obey these commands that we're going to look at today. Let's listen. Let's listen. Join back in this conversation between Paul and the Ephesians people. And here's what he says. Therefore, in light of everything that we said last week and the weeks before, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality, all impurity, or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's word. And let me pause and let me invite you to pray with me so that God might move in our hearts to love this, to desire this as truth over us. Would you bow with me, Father? Would you lead us? Would you guide us by your Spirit? Father, I pray that the messenger would be eclipsed by the glory of your Son, and in him we might see the marvelous picture of a supremely sovereign God who is King over all things. Father, help us to pause and give us hearts that are soft by your Spirit and the Word. Open our ears and open our eyes to your truth so that we might leave here having encountered your glory and your majesty and your marvelousness, and we might walk in joy and thanksgiving as is proper. Father, we pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for us to see this passage come to life, I think we're going to have to see the sovereignty of God, the supremacy of God over his children, God's supremacy over us, his kids. And there's three words I want to use to take a look at three different sections that I think this passage naturally fits into. Verses 1 through 6 is the first section, and the word we're going to use there is going to be loved. The second section is going to be verses 7 through 14, and the word there is going to be light. And then the last section will be verses 15 through 21, and the word will be wise. So we're going to look at it from loved, light, and wise. Love, light, and wise. And the reason I split it up this way, notice verse 1, therefore begins this section. Verse 7, there's another therefore. And then verse 15 is look then, based on what we say about this love and light. Then there's this wisdom that we should be living out and should be amplified in our life as a result of the love of God that we understand and the light of who we've become. So the last section will be highly practical in what we do. So let's take a look at them in this order, loved, light, and wise. Notice first, loved, verses 1 through 6, God loves his children and he transforms them. God loves his children and he transforms them. We should see that he has all supremacy over us because of the depth of his love for us and the transforming work and power that he's done to us. Notice, first of all, how we live in verses 1 and 2. We're to mimic God and walk in love. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, be imitators. That word for imitators is the word that we get mime, which is kind of creepy when you encounter a mime on the street, right? Anybody else? I mean, I'm not afraid of clowns, but mimes, they're just like, I could leave them. But we are to mime or mimic is the word here of imitators. We're to mimic God. Now, notice the grounds for that as beloved children. And then notice verse 2, next command, and we are to walk in love. Notice again the grounds. The grounds for the mimicking is as beloved children, and the grounds for our walking in love is as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So why is it that we mimic God and walk in love? It's because we're beloved kids. We're kids who are loved by the one who called into being everything that is. Now, the amazing thing is not that he would create us. The amazing thing is with the disastrous, catastrophic results that we had done with what he created, nonetheless, he said, "And yet I love you." The depths of his love for rebels is what is amazing here, is that he loved us and he gave himself up for us, and he's this fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. In other words, God saw his son on the cross, and on the cross there was this work being done in the Godhead, and he looked down and God loved the son's love for us. On the cross, as Jesus was hanging in the balance in our place, his love is what put him there so that he could have a bride reserved for himself. And God looked on that moment and he saw the Son's love for us and he loved that. In fact, what we see is he was this fragrant, beautiful aroma rising up to God as he was hanging in our place, taking our wrath. Chuck Colson tells a story about 20 guys who were in a concentration camp in World War II. That kind of amplifies this idea of God's love, this fragrant and beautiful offering. Every day, these 20 guys would go out to work. they would work hard, they would come back in, and they had to give an account for all of the tools that had been given to them, 20 shovels. Every day they'd go out, 20 shovels out, come back in. The soldiers would collect the shovels, count them, put them away, and then the soldiers would be dismissed to whatever they did after that. Well, this one day they brought these guys back, and the guy who collected the shovels counted them out, and there was a problem. He counted 19. And he looked at the soldiers and he started screaming and berating and yelling, "What's wrong with you guys? Where are they? You're so you were not careful. Where's the other shovel? And if you don't," and he took five guys aside and he said, he pulled out his gun from his holster and he cocked it back and he said, "I'm going to start shooting until one of you comes forward who has lost the shovel. And I'm going to start counting back from three, and you've got three until I start shooting. One, two," and about that time, this 19-year-old boy stepped forward. The German soldier grabbed this boy, put him down on the ground, took the gun and put to his head and shot him. And then the German soldier walked away. The soldiers looked over and they started counting. 1, 2, 3, 15, 16, 17, 18, 20. There were 20 shovels. The German soldier miscounted. That 19-year-old boy didn't lose his shovel. He decided it would be better for him to die than the rest of his friends and soldiers die. I mean, think about that. He would never see his parents again. He would never have a wife or children. He decided in that moment it would be better for him to die than for these others. Where would he get such a picture? Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Infinitely more beautiful picture than even a 19-year-old soldier, because Jesus was young too. He left his mother as well. He was there, was sinless and perfect in every way, laying down his life. He was God's son. Imagine if that 19-year-old boy had been the president's son and could have been released from the camp at any moment, but it was decided that it was better for him to stay in that camp and lay down his life. But that's the picture. Jesus was God's son, and at any moment he could have taken himself out of any of the stuff that would bring him to his death, but yet he hung in the balance, and that's why the Father loved the Son's love for his bride, the church. You see, we're beneficiaries of Jesus's active obedience. And that's who we're to be. We are to imitate God, and we are to walk in love because we're loved by God. You want to know how deep that love is? Look at the cost of that love. Christ on the cross. And so because of that, notice Paul next goes, well, okay, we're his children, but we should be transformed too. We should be living lives that are transformed. We're not what we used to be. Notice what he says next. But, walk this way, mimic God, but this should not be a part of you. Sexual immorality should not be a part of your fellowship. All impurity should not be a part of your fellowship. Covetousness must not even be named among you. Why? Notice what it says, as is proper among who? Who? Saints. We are sinners and we are saved, but we're no longer sinners, we are saints. And because we're saints, you know what? He's saying we ought to look the part. Does that mean we're perfect? No. But that is not an excuse for us to continue in sin. We're saints. We should look the part. And he goes on, notice verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. That's out of place among saints. But instead, rather, let there be what? Thanksgiving. You know what that word, I love this word for Thanksgiving. It's used several times in this passage. It's actually the word from which we get Eucharizo or Eucharist. You know what the Eucharist is? If you have kind of a Catholic background, you definitely know, or something other than Baptist, because we don't typically call it Eucharist. But the Eucharist is the table of thanks. The Eucharist. Giving thanks. Why do we give thanks? We give thanks because this 33-year-old God in the flesh man, perfect in every way, stepped between us and God, and the wrath that was for us and for our sin and for our rebellion, he willingly took on himself so that we might be released from that wrath and know the love of God and reconciliation and atonement, and that God would look at us and say, I love you and I'm pleased with you, because his righteousness would be ours. And if your heart shouts amen, that's Eucharizo, giving thanks. We're not supposed to be immoral and impure and covetousness. We're not supposed to be filled with filthiness nor foolish talk or crude joking. We're supposed to be saints filled with thanksgiving. And here's why. Notice verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And I want to pause here for just one second. I want to share with you, there's three motivators for why we don't go with the world in sexual ethics. Two of them are here. One of them is in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 makes it very clear. One of the reasons why we say no to sexual immorality and we pursue purity is because what Paul says there is, don't you know that your bodies are the temple or the residing place of the living God? So there is no place for God indwelling his saints to look at a screen of sexual immorality. There is no reason for God indwelling in the temple of his people, men or women who pursue all kinds of pleasure and sensuality that's apart from the marriage bed. So one of the motivators is that God dwells in us. We're his temple. But then two of the other reasons are here. Verses 3-4 tells us it's inappropriate. We're saints. We should be filled with thanksgiving, giving our lives in sacrifice as living sacrifice because of what he's done, rather than saying, okay, yeah, that's great what God did for me, and now I'm just going to fill up my life with all kinds of stuff that I want too. We say, no, it's inappropriate. We're saints. We're supposed to be filled with thanksgiving. So we're temples. It's inappropriate. And we also recognize that there will be judgment. Verses 5 and 6, especially verse 5, for you can be sure of this, everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous, that is idolatry, in other words, is this greedy pursuit of pleasure, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, what this is not saying, I don't think this is teaching that every single thought or word or deed immediately disqualifies you from the inheritance that is ours in Christ. Otherwise, nobody would qualify, right? But I think what this is talking about is those who fall into sin, or the Bible teaches this, those who fall into sin and then repent in shame and humility, they find forgiveness. This is 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sin and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. But there's a difference between the one who sees their sin and says, this is not what God has created me to be. And they have this sense of conviction and this sense of godly guilt and godly sorrow that leads to repentance and going to God, God, I'm trusting your son. He is my life. He's my only hope here. On the other hand, who this is talking about, who has no inheritance, is the one who's immoral, impure, and who has given himself over or herself over, like we saw last week, without shame, without any sense of repentance, to the way of life that this callous, sinful heart would desire and pursue. This is last week's picture. They've given themselves over to all kinds of sensuality and all kinds. They're greedy for every kind of pleasure. That's chapter 4, verse 19. But it also mirrors the picture of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, where it says that God gives them over to. And the terrifying picture of that picture is not that God pours down fire and brimstone from heaven, think Sodom and Gomorrah. It's really even worse. The picture in Romans for those who are pursuing what they want and are exchanging themselves in sinfulness in terms of sexuality for unnatural things or sexuality opposite of God's truth, the picture is this. God basically gives them over, and what that picture is, God says, okay, I'll step aside. You have it. That's a terrifying thought, to think that God would remove his hand of grace and say, you want that? It's yours. I mean, think about if God really gave you what you wanted all the time. Well, we get a picture in the Old Testament, right? We want something else, not manna. We've been talking about this in our care groups. We want quail. We want quail. And remember, God said, okay, you want quail? You'll have it. He sent quail into the wilderness, and quail just started coming and coming and coming and coming. And they were like, oh, at first, could you imagine? Oh, look at this, quail, barbecue. And they started eating it and eating it and eating it. And eating it. You ever eaten the same thing over and over and over and over and over? They were sick of quail. It was coming out of their noses. It was coming. They were just, it became not a blessing, but a curse. And God said, okay, I've created you to be sexual beings, and I love your sexuality, and I've given it to you as a gift, and this is something beautiful, and it mimics and it pictures something bigger and spiritual you don't even see and maybe even know, but I give it to you, and if you want to use it for your own pleasure and you want to distort it, go ahead. I give you over. Such that there's not even an inkling of God in that sexuality. In fact, we've come so far around that we say, oh, it's so beautiful, it's so amazing, and God even blesses our distortion of it. That's how far given over we are. But we live with a confidence. Notice verse 6. So let no one deceive you with empty words. This empty words is basically means when you open it up and you think, wow, I'm going to unwrap this great thing that's being given to me. It's like an onion. You ever peeled back an onion and you keep peeling it layer after layer and you're looking, you ever told somebody who has no clue what that, hey, will you get the onion seeds for me? That's kind of a cruel trick, isn't it? Hey, will you go find the onion seeds in this onion for me because I want to plant some onions? And what happens if they peel it all away? What do they find at the end? There's no seeds in there, is there? Because when you peel it away at the middle, there's nothing. And the same thing is true. Paul is saying, don't let the offer of something great deceive you, because the greatness is diminished when it's distorted. And what's going to happen is you're going to peel it back and you're going to find at the end not only nothing, but more entrapment and more enslavement. Don't be deceived. And not only that, here's what you're going to find. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. While God steps back and says, okay, have it, I give you over, one day there will be judgment to that thing and life that has been pursued as well. But our hope is this. We're saints. We're loved. We live in thanksgiving, and so we don't look like the world. We look different. You know why? Because we're transformed. That's this next section. Notice the light that God has called us to life, shining His light in us. This is verses 7 through 14. We're completely different. Notice verse 7. Therefore, in light of this, don't become partners with them. Not only don't even be deceived, but don't become partners with them. Don't join in with them. Don't become conspirators. Don't get trapped by the subtleties. You don't want to end up on the wrong side of history, do you? Come on, you need to join in our movement. You need to join in. No. Don't become partners. Why? For at one time, notice what it says, you what? Were darkness, but now you are what? Light. Don't stop there. Light in the Lord. Now I want you to step back and notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, therefore, don't become partners with them, for at one time you were in darkness. Now that's true. We were in darkness, but this is a whole lot stronger than that, isn't it? Not you were in darkness, but you were darkness. This is what, like when Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, you guys got a father, and it's not Abraham, and it's not God. Your father is Satan. We're not Satan. What do you mean? We're Abraham's children. No. Paul is saying the same thing. You were darkness. Well, not me. My mom said I was a good boy. That couldn't be me. You see, what Paul is saying is we're not spiritually neutral and blank slates. We were darkness. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We were alienated from God, separated from God. We were ignorant in our ways, in our spiritual ways. This is chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, verses 11 through 12, chapter 4, 17 to 19. We were darkness. We're not spiritually neutral. It's not like there's God on one shoulder and Satan on the other and God's saying, no, don't do it. Come on, go with me. Don't listen. It's No. That's not the way it works. There's a sign down the road that says, if you give Satan an inch, he'll become your leader. That's not true at all. The truth is this, the reason you give him an inch is because he is your leader apart from Christ. You are in darkness because you are darkness. Why does a dog bark? Is it a dog because it barks? No, it barks because it's a dog. And we're not a sinner because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Apart from Christ. We're not wandering as spiritually neutral people. Should I go with God or go with Satan? Which way should I go? We were dead in our trespasses. But notice the other side. You were darkness, but now you are light. You're different. You've been transformed. How did it happen? In the Lord. Not your light because of your goodness, not because of the light because you're so sweet and cute, and not because of your family name or because of you taught Sunday school or you went to VBS that one year when nobody else wanted to go, but you went. No, your light in the Lord. That may have happened at VBS. I hope it did. But how does it happen? It's because he makes all the difference, right? In the Lord. That's why it's misleading to step back and say, well, but you know, there's so much craziness in our world, but God just, you know, he accepts everyone and he loves everyone. And if all dogs go to heaven, then everybody must too, right? Except for cats. Amen. There you go. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. He says, it's misleading to say that God accepts us the way we are. Rather, he accepts us despite the way we are. And he receives us only in Christ and for Christ's sake. Nor does he mean to leave us the way he finds us, but he transforms us into the likeness of his son. That is a good biblical word, isn't it? So then, Paul says, walk as children of light. Are you a saint? Walk as a saint. Have a life that is thankful. Walk as children of light, for the fruit, verse 9, of light is found in all that's good and right and true, and try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. What is it that's pleasing to the Lord? Hebrews 11:6 helps us out. You want to please the Lord? You can't do it without what? Do you remember? You'll have to look it up. Go ahead. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. Can't happen. Well, what does that mean? Well, I believe in God. No. It's not that you believe that there is a God. Satan believes that there is a God too, and he shudders at the mention of his name. It's that you believe he exists. Hebrews 11 tells us, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In other words, we recognize useful is not the way. Truth is what my heart desires. I need to know God, and I need to trust him, and I'm coming to him knowing that he's got the right way for all of life, for marriage, for parenting, for sexuality, for work, for everything that we do, because he is supreme over all things, and he is especially supreme and has supremacy over his children. We're his. Because notice, verse 11, take no parts in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Shine light on them. You know how you shine light on them? You step in. You speak truth and love, and just your very presence as light exposes it. That's why I share all the time, people hear, oh, you're a pastor? Oh, I'm so sorry if I said something that was offensive. And I say, well, you don't have to apologize to me. You're apologizing to the wrong person. Or they say to my neighbors, you live next to a pastor. Isn't that weird? Yes. They're weird. They're weirdos. And they're like, no, they're just normal people. Well, I don't know. It's just kind of weird. You know, whenever why is there this guilt? Because light exposes darkness. It's what Jesus said, right? Here's the verdict. Because we are darkness, we love darkness, and we're afraid that light will expose our hearts, that we love the acceptance of men more than truth, God. That's what's going on. And Paul says, don't take any part, expose it, for it's shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, he says, here's what happened. Kind of a picture. Here's what happened. If you claim Christ and you're a saint and you're thanks, full of thanks, here's what happened to you. He says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is mimicking what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, that God shone light into our hearts and we were alive in him. We burst forth into life. We were dead, but now we're alive. We were blind, but now we see. We were lost, but now we are his. Are we want to be what we want to be? I doubt it. Have we arrived? Surely not. Are what we ought to be? Probably no, too. But are we what we used to be? Praise God, we are not what we used to be. Darkness, dead, separated, and lost. That's loved and light. But notice, because of that love and light, how we ought to walk as wise. Notice verses 15 and on. God's working all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are what? They're evil. See, we see God's hand moving. his place in this world. Because we're alive, because we're light, because we're saints, because we're full of joy, we see God is moving the world forward in this amazing story. There's only two stories of the world, the gospel and everything else. And in God's story, he is moving forward to this glorious day when his glory will appear, and he's going to gather together his bride that he's prepared, and he's going to take us to be with him by sight, no longer by faith, forever and ever and ever. Amen? And yet, we see that there's still evil at work in the world. You know why? I wish Reinie were here today with his some German background, because he would get it. There's a magazine, it's called Zeitgeist. Anybody heard of it? Zeitgeist? It's a great word. Zeitgeist is two German words put together. It's the spirit of the day. The Zeitgeist. And there's all kinds of Zeitgeist going around, right? The Me Too movement is kind of a Zeitgeist that's going. The rise of nationalism and patriotism all around the world, happening in all kinds of different countries. That's a Zeitgeist. It's just kind of always moving. But what we have to see is that there's the Zeitgeist of the world is under the control of the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. And it's contrary to the story and the ruling of what God is trying to do in history, and they're in opposition. And what Paul is saying here is, he says, look, you live in a world, and a world that is not moving increasingly toward betterment. You live in a world that is evil, so you need to walk as not as unwise, but as wise. You need to walk as people who see, no, God's hand is moving and it's good, and a glorious day is coming for his bride and this world. And he's going to remove all the futility. But as we walk forward, we don't just walk forward like, wow, pie in the sky. Oh, it's great. Look, all this crazy stuff, but you know, we're walking. No, it's like this. Anybody ever played in a cow pasture? I know my wife, South Georgia, yeah, out there in Kansas, right? Yeah, it's this, you know, wide open country, lots of cows. And you don't just go frolicking and rolling in a cow pasture, do you? No, you put your boots on, and you, even with your boots, you watch where you're walking, right? I'll bring it closer to home. You ever visited somebody who's got dogs and the dogs live in a fenced-in backyard? Yeah? And do you go out there and say, all right, kids, go roll in the grass out back? No. In fact, you probably don't even let them out there. Because why? There's lots of landmines and lots of little treats all around presents. You walk carefully in those places, right? That's the picture that Paul is saying. We live in a world that is headed toward a glorious day, but to get there, we have to step wisely, as wise, recognizing that he'll give us light for each step. And so, verse 17, I know it says therefore, but it's not really a new section. It's continuing the thought. Because of this, or so, he says, don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord, what it is. You're like, Mike, if I could get that, then I'd be great. Okay, well, let me give it to you in the simplest way I know how. God does truly have a wonderful plan for you, and it's you to look more like his son. That's his will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is God's will for you, that you be sanctified. So he in Thessalonians says, be done with sexual immorality, be done with all these other things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this is God's will for you, that you give thanks in all things. You know what he says about in that same word, eucharizo. You give thanks because of what the Son has done for you, because our circumstances don't change that truth reality. And he says, verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. What a beautiful sound the church should be, right? Giving thanks, verse 20, same word, eucharizo, always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that we can give thanks? Because we know this, that regardless of what the circumstances of the world are doing to us, we have a future secure and set in Christ. That's our hope. And so if you're going through difficulty today, praise be to God that he's shaping you in that difficulty so that you look more like him on the other side. Because the truth is, if we always walked in ease and comfort, we wouldn't grow. And it's really for me, I don't know about for you, but for me, it's always in the crucible and the furnace of difficulty that my heart is ruggedly pointed toward Christ. So no longer live for pleasure, but walk by spirit empowerment. Notice what he says, submitting to one another out of reverence or fear of Christ. We no longer live for pleasure, but we walk by this spirit empowerment. We have this melody that's echoing out of our hearts. For some of us, that's where we need to hone in on today, because when you get squeezed, it's not a melody of joy, it's a bitter gall of lemon juice with no sugar. What's the difference? Christ. Our future joy fuels this endurance of thankfulness, this Eucharistic living. And we also say, and you know what? Not only did I need Christ's work to get me there, I need you to help me get there too. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I need you to be watching my blind spots. That's why I say, if you're not in a care group, you need to be in one, get in one. And if you're not in some small group accountability, you need it. We need people watching over us. Why? Because he told us we belong to each other. Now, what's the grounds for this holy living then? Well, it's the gospel. All throughout this section, he's been very clear. Mimic God, walk. How? As beloved children, as Christ loved you. Don't look like this. Why? Because you're saints. Have lives that are full of thanks. And here's why. Four things. You ready? The grounds for our holy living in the gospel is this. We see the reality of judgment. It's here. But also because we're children of light. He's transformed us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And being in his light, we radiate that light. And third, we can walk trusting that God's will for us is sure and true. He's working everything according to the counsel of his will. Understand what the will of the Lord is. He's moving forward to this glorious day. He's not abandoned his kids, and he is working his story perfectly. And we can be filled with Holy Spirit empowerment for this kind of life. But this is what I want to leave you with this. As you look at all four of these things, I want you to see this. How do these relate to the gospel? I'll tell you how. Because the reality of the judgment that we see forward for those who walk in callous disobedience, we see we've been saved from. How? Because Jesus took that judgment for you and for me. He was crushed under the weight of your sin judgment. And he stayed on the cross all the way, even to death. Why did he do it? Because he was the light of the world, and as the light of the world, he was the very life-giving essence to every person who has ever lived, whether they live in rebellion or surrender to him. But nonetheless, he was light shining in darkness and exposing our hearts. And because he did that, we came to him in repentance and faith because we saw the beauty of the glory of God in him. He's the light. And not only is he the light, he is the completion of God's will and perfect plan that was being worked from before the foundation of the world. You see, all of life finds its completion and fulfillment in him. And the truth is, the story of your life will only make sense and you'll only know who you are if you first understand, who is this guy, Jesus? He's truth, He's life, he's light, he's life-giving, and he is the one who brings sinners home to glory. And not only that, how is it that we have the Spirit of God? Well, it's the very Spirit of Christ that fills us and for which we are retuned to sing this beautiful melody with our lives, because we see the beauty of the glory of God on display in him, and it eclipses the lure of sin, and it tells us, no, we're his children. We're loved with an unfathomable love that we cannot even fully comprehend, but yet we can experience in him. So if you find her this week, or somebody like her, how about telling them the truth? Give them truth. Help them to see that what they need is not to know who they are. They need to know who God is. And maybe it's not somebody you have to go looking for. Maybe they're in your home. Maybe they're in your life by God's grace, a loved one, a family, friend. Or maybe it's you. Today, see the life available in Christ, because we are loved. We're transformed from darkness to light. And we can walk with a wisdom, because the very God of the universe fills us to see the beauty of his will and his story for us. Would you bow with me, Father? Lord, we want to leave this place different than how we came in. And God, if that means surrendering to what your word says we should pursue with our lives, because we claim to be saints and we claim to know you and we've been transformed, then Father, help us to increasingly live like saints, full of thanks, radiating light in darkness, exposing the works of darkness around us. Father, maybe for some of us who have just kind of maybe moved into some complacency and we've lost an awe for who you are and your supremacy over us, and we've just gotten a little comfortable in the world, Father, would you help us to see that maybe we need to be cleaned up a little from stepping in places and things that we shouldn't have? But Father, we praise you that when we come to you in repentance and faith, trusting you, we find forgiveness and we find love and embrace. And Father, maybe today there's some who would say, you know what, my heart is callous, but today it's been softened, and I want to receive Christ. Father, would you help them to see the beauty of the glory of God on display in Jesus, because the King and author of the universe died for us, and he was the light of the world. He gave us our lives, and he showed us the glory of God and took our judgment so that we might walk in boldness, transformed, confident lives. Father, help us to see your glory on display in him. And Father, as your people, help us to arise with your armor and walk boldly forward, careful with each step, as we march toward the glorious day that we will be in your presence for no short period, but forever. Father, until that moment and that day, help us to see your beauty and your supremacy on display in each of us. Father, we ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.